Samuel chapter 11. I also want to mention this morning, I had the opportunity to visit for a few minutes with Brandon. Did Brandon just step out? Oh. Well, Brandon. Oh, there you are. Joe is going to go wrangle him. Anyway, Brandon Hollingsworth is with us today, and Brandon, member of our church, grew up here and has been in the Navy for the last 4 years and just came home. And so I wanted to acknowledge Brandon this morning, and maybe he'll be here in just a minute. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, we've been doing this series on the life of David, and I've entitled this series Standing Tall in Tough Times. Standing Tall in Tough Times, because David certainly went through a lot of tough times in his life. David faced a lot of challenges, and they were probably very different challenges than the challenges you and I face day to day. David is a great example of how a person of God can face those challenges in their life with God's help. Now, today we're going to look at a story in David's life, the biggest challenge of his life, and it's actually a challenge that he failed in. It's interesting, when you think about David's life, there are two names that are kind of associated with David, with the name of David. We always think of David and Goliath, right? And then the other name, we think of David and Bathsheba. David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba, and both of these people represent a challenge in David's life. And when you think about it, these people couldn't be more opposite. I mean, Goliath with this big, giant, brutish, smelly, rough guy, you know. And David wins that battle. And then there's Bathsheba, who was a woman. And the Bible says that she was a beautiful woman. And we assume that that she smelled good. At least in this story, she's taken a bath. And then David fails this challenge in his life. And so it's interesting in life how you can be so strong in some areas of your life and then so weak in other areas of your life. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to not be critical of other people. Because there's maybe some area in their life that they're weak in, but we're strong in that area, and so we get a little uppity about that, and we feel that gives us somehow the right to stand in judgment. But I'll guarantee you that where you might be strong in that area, there's some area of your life where you're weak. Can you say amen to that? And so in David's life, he had certainly so many strengths. And there's two mistakes that we can make when it comes to this story of David and Bathsheba. Two mistakes that we can make. First of all, the first mistake we can take is to take the approach of, well, that could never happen to me. I mean, that may have happened to David, but that's something I would never, ever do. That would never happen to me. That's one mistake we can make. The other mistake, that's kind of just the opposite. The other mistake that we can make is to have kind of a defeated attitude, kind of like, well, if David, who's a man of God, if he can't resist temptation, then I can't resist temptation either. And then we kind of take that self-defeated kind of approach. Those are two mistakes that we make when we approach this story. And it's kind of interesting too, when you think about athletes. Athletes can make that same mistake. How many of you love the Olympics? Anybody here? I'm just so into it. I love the Olympics. And one of the things that's been cool in these Olympics is, have you noticed how many of these athletes have been talking about Jesus? Yeah. And you know these liberal, secular networks hate that. They hate it. But it's like it gets out there, Jesus. I mean, they start talking about Jesus before they can turn off the camera, you know. And it's so cool. Janice was showing me a video yesterday of this Fijian rugby team, right? Rugby team. I don't know a lot about rugby. We can ask these guys right here about rugby. Yes, we got some rugby fans right here. But this Fijian rugby team won the gold medal. And in their celebration of winning the gold medal, they stood out on the field and they just gathered together and sang this incredible praise song to Jesus. The entire team, it's like they were having church at the Olympics. And it was an amazing thing. So I'm into it. I love the Olympics and I love sports. And the Bible uses a number of sports illustrations. Two types of athlete that I get concerned about, like if I'm cheering for them and they're on my team or whatever, there's two types of athletes that I get concerned about. I get concerned about athletes that are overconfident, right? They think, oh, I got this. I don't even need to practice, right? I'm so good. I don't even need to train. There's that kind of athlete. You know eventually they're going to fall. And then the other kind of athlete that I worry about is the athlete that has no confidence, that gets out there and says, well, I know I can't win this thing, but I'll try my best to, you know, come in third. Nobody roots for anybody like that, right? I mean, you want your team, you want the guy you're cheering for, the woman you're cheering for, you want them to at least have some kind of confidence that they belong and they can win. And why do I share all of that? Because the same is true of your Christian faith. There's this deal where we can be overconfident. And we can think, well, I've been a Christian for a long time now. I can overcome anything. I can overcome any temptation. And we get self-reliant, and we fail to remember how much we need to lean upon the Lord, right? That without Him, we don't have a chance. And then there's the other extreme of having this defeated mentality that just says, well, I just can't help myself. I'm always going to fail. I'm always going to fall. No, you know, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Amen? So it's so important that we're not self-confident. We're not overconfident. We're not prideful because that leads to destruction in our lives. The Bible says that overconfidence. But it's also super important that we don't fall into the trap that, oh, I've just got to fail. The Bible in no way sets us up like that and describes us as people that are just going to blow it every time. We're going to fail every time. So we need to have that confidence, but we need to have confidence in the Lord. Amen? And that's what David fails to do in this story. He fails to bring his temptation to the Lord. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 5. You got to give me a second to find this, okay? 2 Samuel, I know it's right after 1 Samuel. And actually, we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 5. 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and with the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked out around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Get that? David knows that this woman is already someone else's wife. Okay? Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. And when she went back home, the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Now I'm not going to read the rest of this story, but I will say this, that this one sin led to another sin, led to another sin, and things just got worse and worse for David. And things unraveled in David's life at this point. And it's probably the lowest point of David's life. Now we all face temptations of different kinds. You don't have to be an unspiritual person to face a temptation. God said about David that David was a man after his own heart. God said that about David. We're not talking about a guy that's some kind of pervert here. We're talking about a godly man. A godly man. And he faced temptation. Jesus faced temptation. You don't have to be an unspiritual person to face temptations. In fact, the Bible says we all face temptations, every one of us. We all face the temptation of lust, of greed, boasting, judging other people, backbiting, lying, flying off the handle in rage, gossip, all of these things. They're temptations that we all face in life. This is the nature of sin. It always starts off with that temptation that we don't turn over to God. And so what I want to get into your spirit today is I want you to understand we all face temptations, but we can all overcome with the Lord's help. Amen? And so I want to share a few things from this passage that I think are going to help us, because this story is here for a reason. This story is not put here to embarrass David. This story is here to help us. This story is here to help us not repeat the same mistake. So I want to take you just travel through this scripture a little bit, and I want to point out a couple of things, a couple of turns in the road that David should have taken. First of all, and I'm just going to share these in a positive light. I'm going to share them as things we can do to prepare ourselves to face temptation, okay? The first thing is this: keep busy for the kingdom. I'm going to give you five things. Keep busy for the kingdom. Keep busy for the kingdom. There are certain times, guys, there are certain times in our lives where we are just more vulnerable to temptation than others. And one of those times that we are vulnerable to temptation is when we become idle. We become idle. We've just got too much free time, right? We got too much time on our hands. We're getting bored. We get idle. And I want you to notice it says here in that first verse, in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. There's a reason the Bible's pointing that out. The Bible is pointing out the fact that David was not where he was supposed to be. He was not where he was supposed to be. David became lazy, he became bored, he became idle, and he let his guard down. Listen to this. When we're not doing the things that we should be doing, we get tempted to do the things we shouldn't be doing. Right? When we're not about the business of doing what we should be doing, that's when we get tempted to do what we shouldn't be doing. When we're idle. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 5 says this. It says, "Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves." Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. That speaks about being idle, being lazy, not being about the things that God has called us to do. Idleness will destroy you. Guys, think about it. Think about this. One of the times you get most tempted is late at night. You're bored. You're on your computer. You're surfing the web. You're on your television. You're flipping through channels. You're bored. You're idle. And you're setting yourself up for failure. Be on guard in those idle times in your life. Be about the good things of the kingdom of God. Amen? Second thing you can do to prepare for temptation, because how many of you know the time to prepare for temptation is before the temptation comes? Not afterwards, right? So the second thing you can do to prepare for temptation is this. Surround yourself with godly friends. Surround yourself with godly friends. Have people around you. One of the things that gets us in trouble is when we're spending too much time alone. And that's what David's doing here. David is spending too much time alone. He is living an unguarded life. He's not accountable to anybody. Listen, guys, there's strength in numbers. That's a Bible thing. There's strength in numbers. And yes, the Lord is our number one strength, but God also puts people in our lives to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, people that we can hold ourselves accountable to, people that pray for us, people that love us no matter what and that are committed to us. But we need to have people in our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. So that's number two. Surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the, listen, you know, as your pastor, I'm always going to encourage you, whenever you can be in the house of God, be in the house of God. And I'm not saying that as like a guilt thing, as a legalistic thing. I just know this. I know if I miss a lot of church, well, first of all, it's not good because I'm the pastor, but I know that if I miss a lot of church, if I don't have brothers and sisters in the Lord around me encouraging me, eventually that starts to affect me. That's why as your pastor, I encourage you, fellowship with one another. Spend time with godly men and godly women. It's for your own good, all right? Number three, preparing for temptation. How to overcome temptation. Avoid things that lead to sin. Avoid things that lead to sin. So not only do you need to think about the actual, like, avoiding the sin, but think about things in your life that maybe they're not directly a sin, but you know that if you do that, you're putting yourself in a place where you might sin. Avoid those things too, right? The Bible says that all things are, they're lawful for us as Christians, but not all things are beneficial. Just because something isn't against God's law doesn't mean you should do it, because it may put you into a place where you're more tempted. Listen to this verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Listen to this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to just read that first part again. Do not be drunk on wine, which does what? It leads to debauchery. Okay, so here's how it starts. It starts with a little bit of wine, and then it goes to too much wine, and then the too much wine leads to sin. Does that make sense? It starts with a little bit, and then too much, and then the too much leads to something worse. This is how sin is. So be on guard. Guard your life carefully. There is nothing more important in your life than your relationship with God. Can you say amen to that? It's the most important thing about you. So never, ever put that in jeopardy. Guard your heart. Guard your life. And then number four, when it comes to overcoming temptation, this might seem just so simple that it's obvious, but this is so important. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. Spend time with the Lord every day, because every single sin begins with us putting something above God. Every sin begins with us putting something before God in our lives. And when we neglect God, we neglect that closeness to God. We neglect our time in the Word of God. We neglect our prayer time, spending time with God. That just weakens us. When our relationship with God is weakened, when our relationship, that connection, isn't what it should be, we're just weaker when it comes to resisting temptation. I read this quote just recently, and I just love it so much. And it's like one of those things where it's like, we don't know who said this, but I love it a lot. It goes like this: I only pray when I'm in trouble. But I'm in trouble all the time, so I pray all the time. Love it. If you want to resist temptation, stay close to Jesus, okay? And then number five, if you want to resist temptation, keep humble. Keep humble. When we become self-confident, when we become prideful, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Listen, David's out there. He's out there on his balcony, and he's looking around, and there's Bathsheba. He might not have been able to do anything about that first glance. I mean, there she is, taking a bath. You know, that first glance, probably couldn't do anything about that. But everything from that point on, David could have done something about, right? Guys, listen. There's a reason God gave you a neck. It's so you can turn your head. Okay? Yeah. Okay? And think about, there was a long period of time actually here between when David first saw Bathsheba and he actually has intercourse with her. It's actually quite a period of time because he watches her, he goes back into the house, he has someone coming, he talks to this person, he sends them out to learn about Bathsheba, he comes back, tells David about Bathsheba, and then he sends another messenger to go get Bathsheba. Now, there are many, many points along the road there that David could have recognized where this was heading, right? He had a lot of opportunity. But pride had crept into David's heart. And he was living life as if he wasn't answerable to God. So remember to be humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Stay humble before God. And this morning, we're going to close our worship service with communion, which is just perfect today. Because communion reminds us, first of all, that no matter what sin we've committed, Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Amen. And he's forgiving and he will cleanse us. Communion also reminds us that the Lord is our strength, that we need him each and every day, and we will not make it without him. Amen? But communion also reminds us that through Jesus Christ, we can win. Through Jesus, we have victory. Amen? We have victory. And I thank God. I thank God. It's kind of like the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. I thank God that, yeah, when we fall, God's there to pick us up. He's there to bring healing. I thank God for that. But I also thank God that he can build the fence at the edge of the cliff so we don't go over to begin with. Amen? That God can help us not keep on falling and not keep on failing. We are more than conquerors through Christ. So worship team, come on up if you would. And guys, come on and let's serve communion. And as you're being served today, if you just hold on to the communion elements, I will come back and we'll receive communion together. So let's do that. Let's worship as we're being served this morning. Stolen.